We're in the book of 1 John. We've been studying through the whole book, getting closer to the end. I'm sensing the need to summarize again, go back and kind of correlate things because it can become disjointed a little bit. Today we're in chapter 4. We've gotten to verse 7. Last week we looked at the first 6 verses of chapter 4. And the book of 1 John, you might get confused, but he continually talks about the same thing using different words, looking at it at different perspectives. They're not different things. He's talking about the same thing. There's really only two sides. There is God, and then there's rebellion. There's light, and there's darkness. But truth, light, the Spirit of God, all of that's talking about this over here, love. We're going to see where love fits in. And so these two different entities, and in these verses, he summarizes. It seems as if he's summarizing some of the things we've already looked at, some of the summaries of these truths. And as you look at verse 7, he says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So he uses that term, beloved. That's an agaped one, a loved one. And he says, let us love one another. That word, let us love, it's like a command, but they call it a sweet command. That's why they translate it, let us love. But it has the force of like a command. We must love one another. And why must we love one another? He says, because, you see that in the second part, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So this is why we must love, because love is existing literally out of God. And it's love is out of God. That's a present, continuous action. Love is sourced. It comes out of the God. The reason it is so is because God's character and nature never changes. And so love is always out of God. God cannot do anything that is not loving. Did you know that? There's nothing that he can do that is not loving. It's part of who he is, and it's present continuously. He's always love. God is always existing love. Every action is in the bounds of his love. Not as man defines it, but as God has already defined it. And here, love has the article. We've talked about that. When there's an article, it emphasizes the identity of it. It's the love. The love is existing out of God. Love, this agape, is from God. That is its source. And I have to say this too, we've already mentioned it in our study, but this is love as God has defined it, not as man has defined it, not as we have always thought of it, perhaps, but as God has defined it. And he's going to define it in our passage even today again. But he says this, so we should love. Why should we love? Because love is of God. It's existing out of God. That's why we should love. And he goes on further, and he says this, literally, and each one loving out of the God, he has been brought into existence. He has been born. Everyone loving has been born out of God. They've been brought into existence. That verb is pretty interesting as well. Everyone that loveth is born of God. That is born there. It is a perfect and it is passive, which means we find it in my notes, it is a completed action with results going forward. A perfect verb means it's something that's been completed and it has results going forward. That means something. What this indicates is being born of God happens at a point in time and it has results going forward. And even the grammar here dispels the idea that one is progressively being saved. The grammar says, no. He has been born. There's a point in time and it's completed action. It's done and there are results going forward. But I think that's important to emphasize. What else does he say? He says he's been born, is born of God. And then he says this in the third part of verse 7. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's present continuous action. He is knowing God. And that's happening right now. So the present continuous action, the one having been born out of God is knowing God. And we can say that the other way as well, the one knowing God has been born of God. Both of those things are true. And so he kind of summarizes here in verse 8, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So the individual, the one not loving not, he knew the God. This verb here in this sentence, knoweth not God, this is an aorist. I'm bringing these out because they're significant. Aorist has the idea of point in time. It happened at one point in time. And so it indicates the action happened at a certain point in time. And so he says, the one not loving, not he knew the God, literally. So he never knew God, never knew God. Not at any point in time, he knew God. This dispels the notion that one can lose their salvation. If they lose it, it was because they knew not the God, as he says here. All these verbs, he puts them that way for a reason. Okay, there's theology in it. So he didn't know God. Why? Because he's not loving. Therefore, he doesn't know God. He never knew God. Doesn't use the word never, but it uses he knew not. At a point in time, he didn't know. What's the basis? He says in verse 8, he says, for God is love. He didn't know God because, literally, the God is existing love. How can we say that these individuals did not know God? It's because God is love and they do not love. Love as God defines it, not as we have defined it. So, he says we need to love. We must love one another. And he says because God is love. Then he talks about the revelation or the revealing of his love in us. He says in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Okay, so his love in us, that's important. If his love is not in you, you don't know God. You are not saved. You don't have the Spirit of God if his love is not in you. But what is that revelation? How can we see it? He says this, in this was revealed the love of God in us. In this was revealed. Now the verb here, it shows action. Again, point in time, aorist. And this action was done. It was done to love. It was revealed. Love was revealed. Love wasn't doing the revealing, but the love was revealed. And so God's love was revealed at a particular time. He revealed love. So he's indicating at a point in time God's love was revealed. It's not saying God's love has always been revealed, although we could say yes, but he's talking about something very specific. And that's really important to understand what John is talking about here. He's talking about this love, which is synonymous with so many other ideas, which we'll come to in a minute. But God's love was revealed at a particular time, and he revealed that love. And this love is particular. It's not just any love. It's the love, he says, of God, and it is in us. And he's writing to those who believe, believers. So this particular love is the love of God, the love that's in believers. He says in verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, here's the basis, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The basis of God revealing love was because of his Son, the only begotten God sent into the world. How is the love of God revealed in us? It's revealed because of his Son, the only begotten, Jesus Christ. And he says, God has sent him into the world. This verb has sent, perfect action. It means it's completed with results going forward, meaning here we can understand how this is true, that Christ has already come. It's completed action in the past, but his coming, it's complete, but the results of his coming continue on, especially in believers, right? Of course. And he says here, he gives us the purpose of him coming. He says in verse 9, that we might live through him. The purpose of him having been sent, Christ having been sent, is that we might live through him. That's the reason Christ came and why God the Father sent him, so that we might live through him. So he's kind of going backwards. We must love one another. Then he says this. This is the revelation of love in us. It's that he sent Christ to die for our sins, that we might live. That's the revelation of his love in us. And then he defines love here in verse 10. He says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here is love. He says, in this is existing the love. He uses that article, identity. There's a lot of that here. Love. What is love? He's going to identify it. This is what it is existing. And it's not because we loved God. We loved the God. It's not that we decided to love him. This love is not sourced out of us. It's not something that's in us. This is something completely different. Man is not capable of this because it's not in him. He says it's not because we love God or the God. And that's aorist. At a point in time, we didn't love him, but because he loved us. That's aorist, point in time, meaning he loved us at a point in time. Now, we know God loves us all the time, right? But he's talking about something specific. He's talking about love as he defines it. At a point in time, God loved us. John 3:16 is pretty clear in how he demonstrated that. And we'll look at that here in a minute. But not because we loved him, but because he loved us. That love is sourced in him. And he sent his son. And then he uses the word propitiation. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is satisfaction or the appeasement for our sins. This is love, that he sent his son to be the appeasement concerning our sins. That is the love of God. That is what John is saying. This is God's love. He sent Jesus Christ as the appeasement for our sins. He died shedding his blood. They buried him. He rose from the dead, being seen of many afterward. And then 40 days later, he ascended up into heaven. But the fact that Christ was sent to die in our place, this is love, that he would lay down his soul for us, that we might live. This is the love he's talking about. That happened at a point in time in history. Christ came and he died, and that's the love that happened at a point in time. And so... And by the way, well, working backwards here from what we have here, he defines love. Love is God sending his son to atone for our sins. And it's not from us, it's from him. And this love is in us because Christ died for our sins. He talked about it being revealed in us. So here's love. Christ died for our sins. That love is in us if we've trusted in Christ. And this love is in us because Christ died for our sins. We have received him. Because, and if this love is in us, we must love one another. So you can see how he's going the other way is we must love one another because love is in us, and this is what love is. And we can look at it the other way. Well, this is what love is, and that love is in us. Therefore, we ought to love one another. And now this love Is it our love? How can I love you? Is it sourced in me to love you? No. No. Sometimes we look out in community and we see these people that don't know the Lord and, oh, they're so loving. They're such loving people. And in our own human definition, sure, but not in God's definition. We've got to change the way we think because God has defined love differently. They're not capable of loving as God has loved. That's what Scripture says. So we need to think differently about what love is. That causes a lot of problems when we mess that up and we interpret Scriptures not how God said or how He has defined it. And we'll look more at that in the morning message. But love here is the gospel. That's what love is. Love is that Christ died for your sins. So, going kind of quickly here. I don't want to go too quickly. So, but this is interesting. This is good. This is good for me to understand and think about this because we need to be careful how we define love. And so we need to love one another. He already told us back in John chapter 3, I think it's verse 16, hereby perceive we, that word perceive is the regular word for know, hereby perceive we or know, we are knowing the love of God because He laid down His life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The way we love is the way He loved, right? To lay down His life, that word suke, His soul. He laid down His soul. And immediately after, He gives an example. That doesn't just mean we die for someone, but we give what people need. And a lot more than just physical needs. By the way, I'm getting sidetracked, but if you look at verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, he gives that example of helping someone, even physically. You know, you see they need something and you don't give them what they need when you could. You're not really loving, are you? But you think about it, we got to be careful that we don't, again, take love and make it that we just satisfy the needs, the physical needs of people. It's not just that. Because then God's not loving. Because doesn't He have this world's good? Even more than that. Can He do anything? Can He heal anybody? He could. He was on this earth. He healed many people, but He didn't heal everybody. A lot of people He didn't in the world. See, that's not His chief aim. See, that's not what it's about. And that's not God's purpose. We've got to get in line with God's purpose here. We can't misdefine love. God used those miracles, and He's sure He wants people to feel well, and He has compassion on people, and He understands our frame. That's all true, but He knows far better that someone is reconciled to God than that they live a wonderful life. And so He's willing to allow someone to maybe suffer if it means that they would know Him. And anyhow, a lot could be said. We could continue there, but we're not going to. Let's go back to John chapter 4, 1 John 4. So he just went through this. We need to love. This is love of God revealed in us. This is what love is. And then he kind of summarizes here in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So he says, if in this manner God loved us, even, and I believe it's understood, in this manner we are owing one another to love. If God loved us this way, we need to love others that same way. And it's the love of the gospel that we have received. And it is this same love we're to show to each other. You say, well, I'm already saved. You can't give me the gospel. We know it's not just that. It's wanting to reconcile others to God and to be everything that God has created them to be. But it's the same love we show to each other. And this may be seen in desiring that all would be reconciled to God, that everyone would be what God designed them to be. So he kind of it seems that he kind of changes gears slightly. This is not directly a continuation of this same thought process here necessarily, although it's, of course, it's related. If you look at verse 12, he says this, "No man hath seen God at any time." No man has seen God at any time. And this word seen, we've already looked at that before. I think it was in John chapter 1. No one has seen. This word seen is not just to observe or be a spectator and just say, oh, I saw that happen. But it's to view attentively. It's the idea of you're really looking at something. And no one has ever yet done that. They've not viewed for themselves God. People have seen theophanies, right? A form of God. Think of Abraham and other people, the angel of the Lord. They've seen that, but no one has truly viewed God attentively. I mean, just think about the universe. Can we view all the galaxies? I mean, can you really imagine viewing all of them at once? Can we see everything? Can we understand, comprehend it all? And how much greater is the God who made all of that? How much more is the God who transcends all of creation? Of course, we can't see God. We can't comprehend God in that way. But he gives this hypothetical statement here. He says, now he's talking about this. He's talking about the outward witness, the outward evidence that someone is dwelling in God. And first of all, no one can see God. You can't see him. So I can't say, look at God, you know, like Superman. I can say, here's God. I can't do it because nobody, I can't show you God. So that's true. No one has seen him. But he says this, if we might be loving one another, then if we might be doing this, here's the results. He says, God is dwelling in us. Literally, the God in us is dwelling. So if we're loving one another, the truth is God is dwelling in us. And he says this, and his love, let me read it first here. He says in verse 14, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. His love is perfected. So, God's dwelling. If we're loving one another, that means God is dwelling in us, and his love, having been completed or perfected, is existing in us. His love is in us, and it's completed. That's interesting. This is the outward evidence that God is dwelling in us, and we are dwelling in him, is if we love one another. With that same kind of love God showed us. And if he is dwelling in you, then this love is existing in us. Of course, right? That's the gospel. The love is the gospel, and it has to be dwelling in you, or you're none of his. And so the love is in you. And he says, he also uses this phrase, participle here, saying, having been perfected or completed. If he's dwelling in you, then the love is in you, and it's been completed. You know, you might think, it's not being completed. It has been completed. What does that mean? Again, we must think of this as what he's defined as love, is the gospel. If I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be saved. I have the Holy Spirit. His love is perfected in me. I know the Lord. That's all of these synonyms that he's using here. This is the outward witness. It kind of starts on the outside by saying, if you love, then you're dwelling in him. His love has been perfected in you. But then he goes the other way and he says, here's the inward witness. If you look at verse 13, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. So we are knowing that in him we are dwelling and he is dwelling in us. How do we know it? Because of this. Because literally out of his Spirit he has given unto us. He's given us out of his Spirit. We looked a little bit at that last week. You remember the last few verses of chapter 3, or excuse me, it was the first few verses of chapter 4. First six verses, he talks about the Spirit of God. And as we mentioned before, the Spirit of God is not mystical. We have to be careful. Not only we know we are dwelling in Him because we love one another, but we also can know because the Spirit in us. Okay. But how can I know that I'm in God by the Spirit in me? How can I know? Is the Spirit in me or not? You know, you get a stethoscope or, you know, you get a, do some kind of test. You can't find it. Is it just something you know? Kind of like if you know kind of thing, right? Is that what it is? Or is it some feeling or what? How do you know? How do you know if the Spirit's inside? Well, what does the Spirit speak? What does the Spirit speak? Well, He tells us what the Spirit speaks in verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He says, and we have seen. That's the same word before He used that no one has seen God at any time. And then He says, we have seen. Now, John contradicting himself, right? No. Here He's not saying we've seen God. We've seen something. He says, we are witnesses. Witnesses, that's continuous action here. And what's the content that they've seen, that they've viewed attentively for themselves, that they have witnessed? And He says, we. So I think that includes believers here. What have we seen? He says that the Father has sent the Son, a Savior of the world. See, this is what I understand and believe. I witness and I have viewed attentively for myself that the Father has sent the Son, the Savior of the world. This is what the Spirit speaks. How can someone know the Lord? How can someone be saved, right? Well, we say, give them the gospel, and that's right. And nobody can be saved unless the Spirit draw them. That's right. But what does that mean, the Spirit draw them? They have to understand the gospel. That's what the Spirit does. He gives understanding of the gospel. And so this is what the Spirit speaks. He speaks the truth. Or we could say also love. It's the same thing. Okay, so this is what the Spirit speaks. We know because of the witness inside saying, yes, I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. I've turned to the Lord. I know all of that. I've submitted myself to the Lord. That's the Spirit. I can't say that unless the Spirit of God is in me and really mean it. I mean, people can say words, but for me to just say it and believe it and know it, that's because of the Spirit of God. That's the witness of the Spirit. And what's the evidence of the Spirit of God? Well, He says that in the next verse. Because see, before He was going from the outward to the inward, now He's going from the inward to the outward. And so we know that we are in Him because of the Spirit. And this is what the Spirit speaks here. We've viewed attentively, we're witnessing these things, that the Father sent the Son, Savior of the world. Here's the evidence of the Spirit of God. You see it in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. There it is. So He's going from the inside out. We know the Spirit's in there because what we have viewed, what we have witnessed, what we understand, and then comes on the outside, we confess to agree. We say likewise. We say the same thing. We confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, we understand what John is saying here. He's not just saying, we go around, people around town, say these words. Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, you're all set. Obviously, we know that's not what John's saying. You got to take everything he's saying here. But that confession, see, that confession comes because of what we believe. We believe because of what we have submitted, we've yielded to the Spirit of God communicating with us, the gospel, and He does that through people. And because of that, we know that we dwell in God and God in us. So there's the outward witness, changed life. There's the inward witness of the Holy Spirit and what we know, what we've seen, what we believe because of what the Spirit has spoken and that we have confessed that Jesus is existing, the Son of God. And the result of that is that God is dwelling in him, and he, understood, is dwelling in the God. So if we confess this, this is evidence that the Spirit of God is in us, because this is what the Spirit speaks. And because the Spirit of God is in us, we know we are dwelling in Him and He in us. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. The definitions that we've always taught or thought about aren't necessarily right. We've got to be careful what the Spirit of God does and is and how He moves. Oh, I'm moved by the Spirit to do this and that. I'm not saying He doesn't move, but we've got to be careful how we define Him and what He does. If someone says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if they mean that when they say that, that's the Spirit of God speaking, because that's the truth of God. It only comes by the Spirit of God. You say, well, I didn't get any feeling. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Not a feeling. And Paul says the same thing. And there are other places we could go, but we won't this morning. So he says this here. If we confess, so whoever might confess that Jesus is existing, the Son of God, the result is God's dwelling in him, and he is dwelling in the God. Just like the person who's loving. See, there's two different ways. No. Not two different ways. Two different evidences, if you will. But you can't separate the two. You can't say, well, I do one and I don't do the other. No, it doesn't work that way. You're either in the light or out of the light. You can't be both. And so he says in verse 15, he says, God dwelleth in us, and he in God. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We have known. That's perfect. It's completed action in the past. We have known. And it's not like we knew it once upon a time and we forgot it, but the results keep going forward. We have known it, and we still know it. And we have believed. Same idea. We believed in the past and we still believe it. We've believed. We've known and we've believed. What have we known and believed? Well, the gospel, right? Somebody says, he says, we've believed the love. Well, that's a little backwards. Believing in love? That's a completely accurate statement if you understand what love is. And that's why he uses this term. We've believed. We've known and we've believed the love which God is having in us. Wow. Wow. Accompanied with all of these things, again, with all of this is having known and having believed. But what have we known? What have we believed? It's the love. The love is, I might say, the gospel. It is that God would send his Son to pay for man's sin or sins. And if the love is in you, if the love is not in you, the gospel's not in you. You don't know God. When you begin to understand what he's talking about with love, it's like, oh yeah, okay, all of this makes sense. I get it now, of course. He that loveth not is not of God. Of course, how could it be any other way? It can't be. It's impossible. So he summarizes here. Summarizes in verse 16, last part, he says, or 17, excuse me. No, it is 16. Let me read verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. He says, God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So here's the summary of what he's been telling us. God is existing love, and the one dwelling in love, in God, he is dwelling. And God in him. So do you see the connection between knowing God and dwelling in love? You can't separate those two. You can't. If you don't know God, you're not dwelling in love. If you're not dwelling in love, you don't know God. Not accurately. So if you and I, if we know God, then that means he's dwelling in us. You ever doubt that? You ever wonder, well, I don't know, is he really dwelling in me? Did I really get saved? Or you know, is my doctrine really right? You know, do I really get the Spirit all the time, or does he leave, or what do I need to do? You ever doubt any of those kind of things? You think, I don't know, I just don't sense the Spirit. And I will say, yeah, I've felt that way before. But John makes it really clear. He makes it really clear. If you know the Lord is your Savior, then He is dwelling in us, and we are dwelling in Him. So if you and I know God, He's dwelling in us, and we in Him, and we must love one another. In what way? John 3:16 tells us that, First John 3:16, I read it before. This is how we perceive the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So it's in this way we have known the love of God, that He laid down His life, the word psuche. It's not the regular word for life. It's the word often translated soul. He laid down His soul in behalf of us. So that's love. That's the love of God. And now His love in us is that we would do the same, especially for the brethren. I'm reminded back in the book of John. I think it's chapter 13. It could have been 15, but he says this. He says that this is how people are going to know that you're my disciples. How are they going to know? If you have love one for another. And he showed them how to love. And this is how people are going to know that we are his disciples, that we love. Not as they define love or as the world has defined love, but as God has defined love. That's so important. We've got to go back as God has defined it. Got to be careful. Got to catch yourself. When you're reading the scriptures or thinking, you got to say, well, is this the way God has defined this? Or am I just doing how I've always thought of it? Really got to be careful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the opportunity to study. And I pray, Lord, we ask you to help us to grasp these things, these truths that you want us to have. You've given them to us. And help us, Lord, to live out these things, to work out the salvation you've given to us, to love with the love that you've given to us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.